Then, before we pray, let's look into the scripture. Our place this evening is the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. So if you would join me there, Acts chapter 9. And the interesting verse, just one verse tonight, a few others later, but just this one, verse 31, presents us with a very interesting statement about the early church. It says in Acts 9:31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Now, stated here before us is one of the secrets of the first church, and we should say one of the secrets of her success in the first century. She lived, or she walked, as the verse has it, she was going on. Does someone have something other than going on? What do you have? I'm asking us a question.
Walking in?
Okay, that's good. Walking in, living in, going on in the fear of the Lord. That's what she was doing. And at the same time, she enjoyed the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is one more of the many statements in the New Testament and the Old as well that describes the paradoxical nature of what it means to walk with the Lord. Her God, the first church I'm speaking of, her God was to her both a cause of fear and a source of comfort. Now, the worldly man says, no, that's just not possible. It's nonsensical. You can't have both. Both can't be true. You can't have fear and comfort at the same time, at least from the same source. It's a non sequitur. And so the worldly man again says that, no, you just can't have it this way. The cause of fear and the source of comfort, that's not right. That's what the worldly man says. Both can't be true. They're opposites. Or, if he grants the reality of both things, that I could see how you'd fear God, or I could see how you Christians might take comfort in him, they would say that those are not concurrent realities. They don't go along simultaneously. They don't walk down the road together, fear and comfort. You don't have the two simultaneously. But the man in Christ, the woman in Christ, says both are simultaneously true, and such is our God to us. He is both the cause of fear, which we probably ought to identify and describe, but also the source of comfort, which probably needs some description itself, doesn't it? So when you think of the fear of the Lord, and those of you who, and I look out here and I think, well, surely the attendees here know something of the fear of the Lord. It's that sense of reverence, isn't it? It's not a sense of cravenness. It's a sense of reverence. And it is the love of fear, or the fear of love that you have in you towards your Heavenly Father. It's like the child feels towards their parent. I love my dad. Now, he's got this belt that every once in a while comes off, but I still love him. That kind of thing. I fear that. I never want to get on his bad side. I don't want to live under his frown. And so the Christian describes walking with the Lord that way, that there's something true of that. There's this parallel in that relationship to our earthly Father. And so the Christian says, I understand what the New Testament and the Old means about the fear of God. The comfort of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, we'll look at some verses on this later, but just we'll content ourselves with this. It is not necessarily the kind of comfort that the world describes. Ease. almost a flabbiness, a sense of doing what I wish and putting my feet up and relaxing, that kind of thing. It's different than this, isn't it? When the Spirit of God comes to you and comforts you, what is he doing? Is he telling you that you're his? That he is yours? Is he telling you that he is for you? That he is with you? Is he manifesting the life of Christ to you? Do you sense something of that rich sap coming up from the root and flowing out through your little branch? Do you realize that at those times, without him, I can do nothing, and that he is everything for me, that he is my defense, that he is that wall that was about, that hedge that was all about Job? And behold, I know something of that too. I know that nothing separates me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, and he manifests this to me. He answers the prayer that David prayed, "Say to my soul, I am your salvation." And he whispers that deep in the essence of my being. He is for me and he is with me. Who can do me harm? Now that's comfort, isn't it? It's not like the world comforts. You know, it throws its arm around you, and it's nice, and it says, there, and that's good. And then it sends you flowers and a nice card, and you think, well, that was sweet. But that kind of comfort, as wonderful it is and as necessary as we should remember to do it, is just momentary and it's light. Sort of like the affliction of this world is momentary and light. Ah, but the comfort of our heavenly guest reaches down into the depth of our being. And he says, all is well. He whispers that peace down in the depths of our soul. So the man in Christ says, now both things are true. I can have a reverent fear towards God, and I can yet know the comfort of the Spirit. I can know conviction of sin and yet the assurance of sin pardoned. That's the sort of the experience of the paradox right there, isn't it? And I think the further that we go with God, the more we are at peace with such paradoxes. Let me read to you a few. I've mentioned A.W. Tozer a couple of times in this regard, but he has this wonderful essay called That Incredible Christian. And he talks about these things. The essence of this are the paradoxes that the Christian displays in his or her life. And he says, he may be, and he often is highest, the Christian, when he feels lowest, and most sinless when he is most conscious of sin. He is wisest when he knows that he knows not, and he knows least when he has acquired the greatest amount of knowledge. He sometimes does most by doing nothing, and he goes furthest when standing still. Are you scratching your head yet? Okay. In heaviness, he manages to rejoice, and he keeps his heart glad even in sorrow. These are paradoxical realities. And the Scripture tells us over and again, they're true. They're true for us in Christ. Now, Tozer goes on. The paradoxical character of the Christian is revealed constantly. For instance, he believes he is saved now. Nevertheless, he expects to be saved later. And he looks forward joyfully to future salvation. Now listen to this. He fears God, but is not afraid of him. There's the difference, isn't it? In God's presence, he feels overwhelmed and undone. Yet there is nowhere he would rather be than in that presence. You couldn't give money to Isaiah for the experience he had in the throne room. And yet he cries out, woe is me, I'm undone. Offer money to John on the island of Patmos. Can I take your place? And he would say, curse that simony and may your silver perish with you. No, God has given this to me and I will not trade it for anything. And yet the experience brought him down at the feet of Christ and he fell there as a dead man. That's the kind of wonderful paradox here where the church itself she went on, she walked on, she was going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does the church know on these different points? She knows this, that God is holy. He is thrice holy. And that if we were in his presence, we would go down. And we would feel undone, just as better men than we have felt. They know this, that God's word is law. We sang about this a few moments ago. That his word is a sort of it's gold and it's honey, but yet it is the standard by which God judges all things. The church knows this. We will stand before him and give an account that he is the judge of all men. Before him, all will stand. Every man, every woman, every young person, we will stand and give an account. Paul, thinking of this, says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Thinking of our Lord's statement about the fear of God, he said, why do you fear men? Let me tell you who to fear. You remember? I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed the body, can dispose of the rest in hell. Yes, I tell you, he said, fear him. And so there's this sense of he is other. He is not like us. He is separate. He is exalted. He is high and lifted up, and he is holy. And we know that. But we also know some other things too. Praise God for this. And we'll dwell for a moment on just the comfort that the church knows and how the Spirit of God is to us that comfort. And of course, I'm reading from John chapter 14 and then going over to John chapter 16. If you want to listen, that's fine. If you want to know the verses, we're starting at verse 16 of chapter 14. And this is where the Lord says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper or comforter or advocate, someone who comes along beside to aid you. I will give you another helper, another comforter, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, and because he abides with you, and he will be in you. Oh, the humility of the Holy Spirit to abide in creatures that are not sinless yet, that are still have taints and marrings and quirks and quiddities and oddities and all sorts of things like that. But our Lord goes on, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. And after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. Now there's comfort. He will manifest the life of Christ to us. He will manifest Jesus to us. He will bring him front and center, present in the life, dear to the heart of the believer. And we will know the advocate that we have before the throne, and he will be revealed to us by the advocate that we have in the heart. It's a great comfort that is being described here. And I jump down to verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And that must have been a marvel thought. No man speaks like Jesus, and yet he hasn't taught us everything. But he is sending one to us who will continue to reveal truth and all truth to us. And he will bring to remembrance all that Jesus has said. And he goes on, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. How many times have you looked in the face of bad news and said, yes, but God, like Paul would say. there is a God in the heavens who will overrule and overturn every bad thing and make it work for my good, even those bad things. And so that is the comfort of the Spirit of God. Now, going over to chapter 16, verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. The phrase très magnifique comes to mind here, a wee bit of French lingo here. Wonderful, how magnificent is that? Whatever he hears, he will manifest and reveal and disclose to the church. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. That's verse 14. And verse 15, all of the things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Now what he is taking and revealing to us of Christ are the things that are glorious. The glory where Christ sits, the honor he has received from the Father as our Redeemer, the reinvesting of all that was his as the second member of the Trinity before all time began. And he sits there in compounded glory, and the Spirit reveals that to us. Does that sound like revival to you? It does to me, to see the Lord Jesus and the Spirit making him known. Oh, what comfort there is for the people of God. Verse 25. These things I've spoken to you in figurative language, and hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. And he will help us in this great work of prayer, as Paul says in the book of Romans. So are both things true? Here's one of the little conundrums the man in Christ understands this. First, I think intuitively, and then he reads it in Scripture and says, yes, I get it now. I see it because I felt it. And the man of the world scratches his head and says, that's not possible. And the saint says, oh, come and taste and see. See that the Lord is good. Know him, because it is glorious, glorious experience. All right.